ahead.
Okay, before I start with prayer, just one little thing as a member of the prayer encouragement team. Our staff here at church is so very important, and they all have answered God's call to be here and to be serving us. And one of the things that we need to do for them is to lift them up in prayer. They face a lot of challenges, a lot of decisions, a lot of things that affect all of us. And so how we do that is we have a prayer shield that gets sent out once a month. The staff of the church gives us their requests that they have, and we send out that prayer shield, and we pray for them over the month. So if you would like to join that, it's an email chain that we just send out every month. On next to our prayer encouragement board, there is a yellow legal pad. If you just write your name and your email on there, we'll make sure you get added to that list. So shall we pray? Dear Father, we come to you now and want to start by thanking you for who you are. You are the Almighty and our Father. We praise you for all that you've done for us. You have created us and guide us and protect us each moment of our lives. Even when we are not living up to what you want us to, Lord, you never leave us. Lord, there are so many things happening in our church today, and we lift them up to you now. First, we'd like to pray for our staff. You have chosen them to lead us in this time, and we ask that you lead and guide them as they do your work here at Heritage. We ask that you be with Pastor Jim and his family as they seek your direction for the future. Please make the answer clear so that they feel with certainty that they are following your plan. We also pray for Pastor Bob as he is traveling on his sabbatical. Bless Bob, Carol, and the missionaries that they are traveling with and getting to visit. We praise you for leading them and giving them safe travels so far and in their future travels. Now we lift up our congregational needs to you. We pray for the family of Seth Post. We praise you for the life that he was able to live here on earth and the relationship that he was able to have with you. We thank you that he is no longer feeling the pain of this earth and is experiencing the room that you have prepared for him. We also lift up Marcelino Secondino and his family. We pray for peace as he continues to struggle with his health. God, we know these needs and so many more, but we also know there are so many other needs that are not known to most of us. We ask for your healing for all of those who are dealing with illnesses, surgeries, and other difficulties in their lives. Lord, we put them in your hands. Even with all of the challenges we are facing, we thank you in advance for the amazing things that you are going to do in and through each of us. We are your hands and feet, Lord, and as we start another church season, we ask that you use each one of us in whatever way you want us to serve you. Be with Pastor Jim as he presents the sermon that you have put on his heart. Help each of us to not only hear your message, but to apply it to our lives so that we can each grow in you. Bless us all throughout today and the coming days. In your mighty name, Father, amen.
Skylar, I want you to come on forward. We are going to begin a conversation on worship, and Skylar, you're going to lead us in the reading of Psalm 100. Thanks.
Psalm 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations."
And all God's people said,
amen. Amen. Thank you, Skylar. I want to begin by reading a quote that's really a picture. These words come from a book called The Worship Source Book. And it attempts, and I think it succeeds at painting a picture of the splendid diversity of the worshiping church on any given Sunday. Listen to these words. "Each week, Christians gather for worship in mud huts and Gothic cathedrals. in prisons and in nursing homes, in storefront buildings and in village squares, in sprawling megachurches and old country chapels. In these diverse contexts, worship styles vary greatly. Some congregations hear formal sermons read from carefully honed manuscripts. Others hear extemporaneous outpourings of emotional fervor. Some sing music accompanied by rock bands. Some pipe organs, some by drum ensembles, some by rusty old pianos, and some by no accompaniment at all. Some dress in formal Sunday best, and others come in casual beach clothes. Can you imagine what God sees on any given Sunday? How vast and beautiful the wideness of the worshiping church is. And you want to hear great news? We're part of it. We're part of it. We're part of that worldwide community right now, coming before God in worship. Worship. Worship is the heartbeat of the church. Worship is the living center out from which we do all else. It's from this hour or so, Sunday mornings. Oh, and we do it again on Sunday nights. It's from those moments of worship that come our prayer lives, that emerge our ministries of service and care. It's out from this time, right now. This is the place that our love is grown, so that when somebody rejoices, we rejoice with them. And when somebody is broken and shattered, we are broken and shattered with them. You know, you can say church is an organization. You know, we've got bylaws and committees, but we all know, right? We all know that ain't church. I mean, not in its ultimate form, and certainly not in its eternal form. We are never more church than on Sunday mornings. How high a view do you hold of worship? How big a deal is this time for you? What are your expectations? What are your habits? What are your practices? How do you approach these moments? What do you bring? What do you hope to come away with? What is your view of worship? I ask that question because it seems to me, now I'm no church historian, I've only been pastoring 28 years, but let me tell you, in those 28 years, nothing has been more controversial, nothing has been more focused on, talked about, dealt with, I haven't had more meetings about and conversations concerning than worship. Worship's been the hot thing. Now, it seems like we've moved past those worship war years a little bit, but there's still things going on. You know, every church, there's questions, tension. How are we doing? How are we doing as a church? Are we a unified body when it comes to worship? Are we all on the same page? Do you have disappointments? This series, the goal of this series is to is to take wherever we're at, and I think we're generally in a good place, though unity is like a white fence post. You know, you put a white fence post in your front yard, and if you just leave it alone, you know what happens to that fence post? You know, you trim it and grass gets stuck to it and rains. If you leave a white fence post alone, after a while, it isn't white anymore. You gotta clean it. Unity takes some upkeep. It takes some thoughtful, intentional design from time to time. And I think we're ripe for this congregation. So the goal for what we're going to talk about, we're going to talk this Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, then after our mission emphasis, I'm going to have one more message about worship. But these are some of the questions I want to ask. And I want you to think about, and I want you to think about these things seriously. What is worship? That's what we're going to talk about today. What norms? I know that's kind of a weird word. I couldn't find a really popping word for that one. But what norms guide the worship of the church? What are the big ideas that kind of hover over us and shape how we do worship? What is our style? You heard in that opening quote, we don't expect to go to the south of Sudan or to London, England, or to inland China and expect to find them worshiping exactly the same way we do. What is our style? Do we have words that describe who we are in worship? I think it's important. And then this, what practical things can we do to deepen our corporate worship service? You know, as a preacher, I know what I say to that. I got to preach a good sermon on Sunday. It's got to be decent, right? But what about you? What can you do? You're not passive. You didn't come here. This isn't a spectator sport. So worship. If worship is all that, and let me tell you, folks, it is all that. It's the heartbeat. It's our lifeblood. How can we grow deeper unity as a worshiping community? So this morning, we're going to talk about what is worship. Really only have 2 points that I want to make this morning. And quite frankly, I really only have 1 point. But I'm going to give you a bonus one. What is worship? You heard Skyler read Psalm 100. One of the greatest worship songs in Scripture. What is worship? Psalm 100 just told us. It's shouting for joy to the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. It's coming before Him and praising God with a whole heart. Enthusiastically honoring the God who reigns and loves over us. That's worship. What is worship? It's know that the Lord is God. Worship is discovery. It's knowing. Worship reorients our hearts back to reality. We think the week we live is reality. No. This is reality. Worship is supposed to be filled with God reality, the ultimate reality. And encountering that and knowing it, that's worship. Disciples are made in worship that way. Enter His gates. Enter His gates. You didn't come to Heritage Church this morning. You came into the presence of God. This is His place. We'll talk a little bit more about this later. Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament use the word house. We're in His house. In what sense is this His house? How is it? It's good stuff. Okay. For the Lord is good. Lord, You are good, and Your mercies endure forever. You know, if there's ever a song that would get Christian Reform Protestant folk like us dancing a little bit, some of us tried to clap this morning. Good job. We're trying. But there it is. Whoa. The best thing you got going, the best thing you will ever have going is grace and mercy. That wins. Worship. So here's the one point I want to make. I think it's huge, easily forgotten, easily misaligned with. Worship is God's invitation to us to participate in his life-giving love and truth and grace. The most important thing about worship is that worship first and foremost belongs to God. Worship is his thing, his plan for your life and my life, individually and corporately. God is primary in worship. That's what James Smith says. Let me share a quote. I know I've shared from his book lately. It's, you know, every now and then you read a book that really, oh man, gets you. James Smith's book, You Are What You Love. I really encourage everybody to read it. If I could assign reading to council members, this would be it. Maybe we should buy it and all read it together. Just had a great idea. Wow. Okay. But listen to what Smith, and he makes a big deal of this, and he's right. He's right. And it has serious implications for worship. He says this: God is the primary actor or agent in worship. Worship works from the top down, you might say. In worship, we don't just show God our devotion and give him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God makes, remakes, and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do. It is where God does something to us. Now, Smith goes on to attack a little bit the way we use the word worship. Worship. Oh, we really worshiped this morning. Oh, worship time was so good. Oftentimes, what we are saying when we use it that way is we are saying, the songs we just sang to God, what we just did for God, was moving and captivating. Smith said something in his book. He said, go to Google the word worship. And what it'll show you is this. Do an image search. And I did it. And this is what it is. And look at those are the lead images that show up for the modern notion of worship. And what is that? That's us doing something for God. Now that's important. We're going to talk about that. That's point two. But wait a minute. Before worship is ever us doing something for him, expressing our hearts to him, it is God doing something with us. And for us, and among us. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Lord, we invite you into this place. Now, I don't want to be critical, but every time I hear something like that, I squirm. Think about this. Think about going to somebody's house for dinner. You know, you ring the doorbell, you go, hey, how you doing? You sit down at a table prepared for you, and then you say this to your host, I invite you into this place this evening. Awkward, right? See, when we talk like that, it betrays a misunderstanding about the primary reality of worship. Lord, thank you for letting me walk into this door and sit at your table. You were here first. I'm in your place, in your bubble. I'm seated at your table. God is primary in worship. What is worship? Worship is, first of all, God's engagement with us. It's also our engagement with him, but first of all, God's engagement with us. And now think of the implications. See, when you worship kind of from what Smith would call a below, up from below, where we're kind of the center, you know, think of all the words we've heard about worship that have been excellence, excellence, right? We got to have excellence in worship. Now, let me tell you something. I have never sat down and said, oh, I'm going to write a crummy sermon this week. You know. But excellence is only an issue when we're the primary agent, right? Expressiveness. Even novelty. You know, when we're the primary agent, you can't just do the same thing over and over again. It gets boring. You got to give God something different. I don't know who we're giving that to. When God is primary, excellence or expressiveness or novelty, that's not the most important thing. You know what the most important thing is? Readiness. Willingness. In fact, this should blow all our minds. Perhaps the most important thing we can bring to worship is our need. Our need. This is that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who came into the temple to pray jumped out at me this morning. Who walked away justified? Who worshiped the Lord that day? The one who brought nothing but his need for God's mercy. See, when God is primary in worship, you can walk into this place broken. And you can have great expectations because God is here. God is here. So I don't know if this is sticking, if this makes sense. I think it's absolutely huge. It's patently reformed, if you like reformed theology. I do. You know, sovereignty of God. He makes the first move. We are always playing catch up. We are always responding. We are always following after him. Worship is first and foremost God's invitation for us to participate in his life. It's his engagement with us. By the way, what is God doing with you this morning? What's he doing in you? That's point one. Point two. Okay. Having said that, worship isn't worship until we respond, right? Worship is dialogue. It's dialogue. God calls us to worship, and we come before him with shouts of praise. God says, humble yourself, and we confess our brokenness. And he forgives. God speaks to us in his word. And through a guy like me, wonder of wonders. And what do? We give our gifts. And we give our lives. And we say, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to live for him. You see the back and forth? The dialogic nature of worship? Worship is this amazing, mysterious, beautiful, transformational conversation that we have together with God every single week. Like I said, it's not a spectator sport. I'll tell you, the worst thing you can do in worship is nothing. Be passive. Let me put it another way. I said we were going to talk about worship is family time. Worship is family time. Now, Psalm 100 was written about temple worship. Doesn't mention the word temple, but it's all about coming to the temple and worshiping. One of the alternate ways of describing the temple in both the Old Testament and New Testament was to call it the house of God. This is God's house. Now, the Old Testament temple was literally the dwelling place of the Shekinah of God in the Holy of Holies. That's where his presence dwelled. When Jesus was cleansing the temple, he was outraged and he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, shall be a house of prayer for all nations. My house, he used the house imagery. Now, where it gets a little tricky is that when Jesus died and rose again, the temple curtain was torn in two, and that presence of God came out. And now by the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're the house of God. God dwells in you. You know, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is, you know, I know we're a little tricky theology here, but, you know, when we drive by the church here tomorrow and it's empty, it's not the house of God. Theologically, strictly speaking, it's the house of God right now, because you're here, because you've brought your heart here, because you've brought with you the Holy Spirit, and together, and when we come together, something happens that doesn't happen any other time and in any other way. We become this house of God. And you know, like a house, there's a bathtub in this house. We're going to use it tonight. Emma Green is going to be baptized in the name of the Father and Son. When you come to Jesus, you get a bath and a meal. There's a table in this house. We get to sit at the table and take that food and eat. Yeah, by the way, look at how the Eastern Church, that they actually dunk infants. Wow, I love that. You know, at this house we come together, it's family time. We sit there and words are spoken and we're in conversation. And it's supposed to be rich and beautiful and transformational. And the thing that disappoints God, our host, the one who is primary most of all, is when we fake it. Is when we poop out, check out. Listen, this is just one of many prophecies about coming half-hearted before God. It comes from the book of Isaiah. The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that have been taught. Let's go back to that dinner party image. You know, if worship is this family time and we come into God's house and his presence and he's this gracious host and he wants to pour himself out from us, how rude is it, you know, to check out, to not care? Well, what if you sat at somebody's table and never said a word to them the whole time you were there? Wouldn't that be off? What if you just went to sleep? You wouldn't dare do that at a dinner party, would you? What about at God's weekly dinner party? Would you just spend your time doodling, thinking about texting on your phone? No, you'd never do that. What God wants from you and from me is to come to this place with expectation of him. You know, there can be too high expectations for you, there can be too high for me, but can we have too high of expectations for God? Worship. Worship is first and foremost God's invitation for us to participate in his life, to know his life-giving love and truth and grace. But that also means that worship is our wholehearted and joyous acceptance of that invitation and our response of praise as we engage God in this mysterious and beautiful dialogue together. Is that too much? Are we tracking together? Can we agree? Can we agree on that? Can that be our first reunifying conviction. I hope so. I hope so. I want to end with three challenges to you. See, that last question, what practical things can we do to enhance worship? Every single sermon is going to, I'm going to try to give you three practical things. Okay, here's number one. Raise your view of worship. Whatever it is, bring it up a notch. Bring it up a notch. Come expecting to meet Jesus in this place. Come expecting for the Holy Spirit to do something here. Here's good theology. God can make something out of nothing, which means he can do something with even the worst, most clunky, poor preaching, microphone not working right, squeaky instrument service. Something can always happen. So raise your view of worship, remembering that we've been invited to God's house, not vice versa. Secondly, enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's my favorite verse in that song. We have to kill the consumer mindset, flat out. We have to say goodbye to the days where we kind of shuffle into church and say, you know, I wonder what I'm going to get out of that church today. Okay, I know we don't do it quite like that, but there is that. No, you need to enter his gates. Now, this is what I discovered in the Olympics. There's this thing called the warm-up pool. And apparently, swimmers don't just dive in cold to swim a race. They get in the warm-up pool, so they're nice and loose. What you and I bring into these doors on Sunday morning and Sunday evening for worship, the preparation that you do is huge. Now, what kind of preparation? How about this? A humble heart. A hunger for forgiveness and mercy and grace and new life and truth. A readiness to love other people. To grow in that love. To share your gifts. I think we have to say goodbye to the day. We can't walk in cold and expect to have a rich and meaningful worship experience. So raise your view, enter his gates. Now here's my favorite part of the sermon. It'll be the shortest. Mark Twain. Mark Twain was no Christian, I'll tell you that. But he said something that I think fits worship. A man who carries a cat by the tail learns something he can learn in no other way. Okay, here's, you know what he's saying? Some things you just got to do. You can't know until you do. We got to do worship. You got to come here ready to do worship. And it's in the doing. It's in the doing that we will discover things that we can learn in no other way. There's certain things that only happen now among us. Certain convictions that land in our heart. You know, you can go through the whole week and your heart will not be soft to certain things that will pierce you in worship and lay you low and change you. Hallelujah. That's worship and so much more. Here's the thing. Here's one word from Jesus on worship. Amazing. Wherever two or three are gathered, there I am with them also. The tiniest congregation is heir to the full presence of God. Holy Spirit, come, fill us, change us. Let's pray.